Well, good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Thank you for praying for James and I on our trip. We had a wonderful trip. We look forward to telling you more about it. The first night we got there, and they took us on the Nile River, a cruise down the Nile River. The journey of Moses in the basket, we felt like. So we'll tell you more about what that was like later when we have a chance to report back to you. But today, Isaiah 58, this is our next to last sermon on the book of Isaiah. After that, we'll move into the New Testament book of 1 Peter together. But we're going to spend time in two more impactful chapters in this book, Isaiah 58 today and Isaiah 65 next week. And so, as you're turning there, it's been my privilege to be a preacher now. I think I've been doing this for over 25 years. I still have a lot to learn about preaching, especially when I look at men who have labored much longer than myself. I do think back to the early days of trying to learn to preach. Henry asked me this morning if preaching is fun. It's a good question, Henry. It wasn't fun at the beginning. It was hard. It was really hard. In fact, I was scared. I was really scared to preach, and rightfully so in many ways. But I was so scared, I wrote out all my sermons word for word. And I think they were good sermons. People would tell me that they were effective. They communicated the points that needed to be communicated, and they were helpful. But a dear friend, some of you know this man, Herb Ward. I think there's a picture of Herb Ward up on the screen, was a older pastor that I worked with at my former church. And after one of those sermons, Herb pulled me aside and he said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah, I'd be delighted." He goes, "I want to talk to you about your sermon." I said, "Okay." He goes, "Chris, your sermons are great." And I was like, "Okay, good." He goes, "But you know what? They're not you. It's just not you. You don't come across as the guy I know every day. You don't have the same personality. It's almost like you're in the pulpit trying to measure up to some external standard." And I think if you're going to be a preacher, you're going to have to find your voice and change some of the ways that you're going about this. And that was a loving dagger from a man who cared about me. And I took it to heart as best I could. And over the next few years, I asked the Lord to free me from the need to write out every word so that I could look at you and listen to the Holy Spirit when I preached. And Herb, some years later, heard me preach, and he came up to me after a sermon. He said, "Can I talk to you about your sermon?" I was like, and he goes, "You got there." I don't know if you've ever had a friend in your life that cared about you, who challenged you about doing the right thing in the wrong way, about pursuing some good end, but maybe not pursuing it in the best way that you could possibly pursue it. Those are dear and loving friends who care enough about you to do that. But that dilemma, that challenge, is a hard human dilemma. It's kind of a universal human dilemma of trying to figure out how to do the right thing in the right way. Sometimes we do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we do the wrong thing for the right reasons. It's just, how do you match it up? And I mention all that because as we look at Isaiah 58 today, that's kind of what's happening in the life of this nation of Judah. They are sitting on the brink of exile. They want to have a relationship with God, but they've decided that the best way to do that is to stack up more and more external religion, to add days of fasting, to clamp down on forms of religion in the hope that somehow by practicing these forms of religion, they might cause God to respond to them. And here in Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet Isaiah, God says to him, you need to talk to these people with love, but firmness, to tell them that that is not the way to find me. I know they want to find me, but that is not the way. And so what I want us to see this morning as we look at Isaiah chapter 58 is that what the Lord wants us to do is to abandon ourselves in the hope of finding true spirituality. We have to let go of the rigidity of forms to some degree, or at least make sure that the forms that we use are full of true spirituality if they're going to have the impact that we desire that they have. And so would you listen as I read from the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 58 this morning. We'll go through the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read the first five verses to get us moving this morning. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 5. This is God's holy, inerrant, and abiding word. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They say, have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Grant us your grace, Lord, as we come to your word to be truly humbled before it. We bring our own questions, our own pretext, our own context, our own fears and joys, but penetrate those through your Spirit and minister to each of us, even this preacher. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first few verses of this passage tell us about the opposite of true spirituality. I read them for you a moment ago. I won't read those first three verses again. But what's happening here is that the Lord is calling the prophet Isaiah to challenge these people and to speak honestly to them with love and encouragement and hope, but to tell them what is wrong in the way that they're doing things. He says, desire to know him. He appreciates that they want to know him. But they think that the key to doing this is creating more external religious forms. It's called fasting here. Maybe it actually refers to adding another day beyond the day that the Lord has truly added, the Sabbath, but adding another day for us to be humbled and broken and crying out to God and making people observe that day and go through certain rituals and activities. And if they do that, then somehow God will owe it to them to make himself known to them in a way that will make them feel that he truly loves them. God would have to respond to them for doing this. Somehow their additional efforts would be compelling to God. Now that's kind of a quid pro quo approach to religion. And frankly, it turns out here to be unsatisfactory. They complain. You see, they're complaining to God by the end of this. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? I've done all the right things. We've even added things. We've placed ourselves under a higher standard of accountability. We've made people do more. And yet we don't hear from you. We don't sense you. Why aren't you communing with us, God? Why aren't you meeting us in this? Why aren't you paying us back spiritually? And God basically says to them here, because you're not seeking me for the right reasons. And you're not seeking me with a heart of true spirituality. You're seeking me with forms rather than faith. And you know, that's a common problem that we face as Christian people. It is very easy, no matter what your Christian tradition, to think that the piling up of forms are actually going to lead to a deeper relationship with God. This gets expressed in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different church settings, adding more, being more rigid, requiring more. Even within Reformed Protestant Christianity, which is so focused on the grace of God, you can see this happening. But that's a fool's errand, because it elevates the form over the faith. Experienced this just last week in Egypt. The place we were staying had a church attached to it. I didn't know this. Cairo is the fifth largest city in the world, 24 million people. And in the last 7 or 8 years, they've had an influx of about 4 million refugees, mostly from Sudan, where there has been a civil war raging for quite a while. So many Sudanese have fled into Egypt for refuge. And this church, attached to the place we were meeting, one afternoon I went over there, I was walking through, and I noticed in one of the naves of the church a group of about 25 Sudanese women who were crying out to God on their knees, singing, weeping, reciting scripture. There was no form to it at all. A man sat down next to me in the aisle. He was clearly himself Sudanese. Sudanese men are very tall. And he spoke English, and he said, "These women are part of our church of refugees. And they're here because in almost every case, their husbands are dead and all of their children are dead. And they are pouring their heart out to God for relief and hope." And I think about all the ways we argue about the shape of our worship services and whether we did this right or that right. And then I look at those women and I say, is God not pleased? Is God not hearing them? Is God not meeting them through their tears and on their knees because they have true faith? The opposite of true spirituality is adding forms to find our way to God when God is saying, no, it's faith. Finding that intimacy with God should be the desire of us as believers. Now, why does God say this to them? And that's the second point. It's the appeal for true spirituality. And let me just pick up reading there at the end of verse 3. "Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? What he was saying was they had created this new space for more forms, and they'd thrown on the sackcloth and the ashes, and they cried out to God and kind of called themselves to be humble. They fasted. And then after the service was over and all the external religion was over, they went to their places of work or amongst their other people. And what was it characterized by? Quarreling and fighting and striking. Oh yeah, Lord, but we put on sackcloth and ashes and we did all these extra things. God says, you think that's a day acceptable to me? So the forms that they had added were having no effect. It's not that the form of fasting or a holy day is wrong in and of itself, friends. That's not the point. The point is, what is it filled with? What is happening inside of us as we go about the form of religion? And so the Lord tells them, as any good and loving father did, like my friend Herb Ward did with me, what you're doing will not work. I'm saying this to you because I love you. I'm not saying this to you to be judgmental to you. I'm saying this to you because I love you and I want you to find true spiritual connectivity with me. We were having a dinner after a few of the sessions, James and I, with some of these students last week. And after talking for a little while, a few people left the room, and a young man named Abram leaned into us. He spoke good enough English, and he pulled up a chair, and he said, can you help me? And James and I said, sure. And he goes, Pastor, I go to church every week, but I don't feel God. What can I do? Some of you have said that to me in my office or out and about, maybe over a meal. I go to church all the time, but I don't feel God. What am I supposed to do? Well, the answer that kind of comes out in this passage is pretty challenging. And I want to tell you about it, but essentially it's having a fresh encounter with the suffering servant himself, Jesus, who the last part of Isaiah is about. It's about the servant of the Lord who suffers on behalf of his people and who thereby connects them to his Father and who says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, maybe in the piling up of forms, and I will give you rest. We have to have an encounter with Jesus. And the question for us this morning is, if we're in that kind of a situation, if we don't feel close to God at all, how desperate are you to change it? Are you really desperate? Are you kind of desperate? Are you, it's like maybe. I felt Abraham was very desperate when he talked to us that day. So I had already started working on my sermon over there, and James and I had been talking about it, and I said, well, let's look at Isaiah 58. Because in Isaiah 58, it seems that the Lord is addressing that very thing. And that's not an uncommon story in the life of Christian people. You might remember William Wilberforce, one of the great Christian figures of the last 200 or 300 years. He was an MP in England. He was from a very well-to-do Anglican family. He had all the forms of religion you could possibly have. His mother, in fact, when she found out that he was hanging out with the evangelical Methodists, who actually liked to do things for Jesus, said, get back over here and go to the Anglican church. Let's keep it on the straight and narrow and do the forms. But he didn't stand for that. He had an experience in 1785. One of his friends, Isaac Milner, invited him to travel through Europe, and he handed him a book by Philip Doddridge called The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. And on that entire trip, Wilberforce began to read this book about the impact in your soul of true spirituality, and it changed him. It utterly changed him from the inside out because he saw Jesus and he saw the church and he saw his role in a society being absolutely different than what he had thought it was going to be from the beginning. And from that moment on in 1785 all the way until his death in 1833, William Wilberforce was a different man. It wasn't about the forms, it was about the faith in Christ. And all the forms that he pursued were filled with faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about him in a minute. What is it then in this text in Isaiah chapter 58 that the Lord prescribes to us if we are struggling with trying to meet him through the forms? Well, it is the essence of true spirituality. And I want you to look at verses 6 and 7, and then at the end of the passage in verse 13, he talks about some different things. He says in verse 6 and 7, "Is this not the fast that I choose?" You want to know, Judah, what will help you connect with me? Try this. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? It's first three categories of things. He's saying, you want to be stirred again in the depth of your soul to find me and to meet me at a place where something sincerely deep and spiritual is going to happen to you? Well, he says, fight injustice. Get out on the street and do what you have to do to address those things that are truly unjust according to the Scriptures. Labor among the oppressed. There are people who have not. They are oppressed. They cannot escape their situations easily. Go and walk with them. And share your ample blessings with those who have little. You have much. They have little. Start being generous. Empty yourself is essentially what he's saying. John Calvin, in his commentary on Isaiah 58, says, "True religion does not consist in outward ceremonies, but sincerity of heart and in love to our neighbor." True religion. Shake the bonds of the forms and go out and see my people. And the effect of that, it's the effect of that, will change you. How? If you're fighting injustice, you are going to explore more deeply the nature of God's justice in His Word. You will press into it to have the questions answered. If you are laboring amongst the oppressed, you will be reoriented to finding joy in the ways that God has freed you from that yourself. If you are sharing your blessings, if you are being generous, you will depend less and less on your stuff and more on God. And all of a sudden, you will begin to find that you are connecting more deeply with God. And then later in this passage, the last two verses, he talks about the day that the Lord had set aside for fasting, the form that God had established at the beginning, the Sabbath. And in verse 13, he says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly," then something is going to change in your life because you're going to recalibrate your understanding of the very order of the way God has made this world to work. 6 days of work and one day of rest and refreshment and connection with the people of God in this world that He has made. It will remind you, you are a spiritual creature who needs spiritual solutions to all your problems. This is the way back to true spirituality. Yesterday, 20-plus of our women journeyed out to Cuba, Missouri, and met with women involved in Hannah's Ranch, which is a ministry of Mission Gate. Jim Talent's been deeply involved in this ministry for years. I got two emails this morning from these women saying how deeply blessed they were that you ladies took time to sit with them and share your stories and tell hard things about yourself to them. They said they were overwhelmed. And I heard from some of you who went who said the same thing about yourself. In other words, God created a new synapse for spirituality in that experience. You might say, well, how else can we do that, Pastor? Well, our bulletin near the back, one page in from the back, Pablo's got a list every week of things you can do that are like the things that are talked about in Isaiah 58, places that you can get out of merely being religious and aiming to find God in the midst of the way you give of yourself. How does this grip you? I think of the story of the rich young ruler. Remember, Jesus responded to him. He came and he said, how can I find true spirituality? And Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when the young man heard it, remember what he said? He said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's easy to say, well, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, how desperate are you? The last part talked about the opposite of true spirituality and the appeal for true spirituality, the essence of true spirituality, and now we turn finally to the impact of true spirituality. Verse 8. All the way down through verse 12 and then verse 14 are some very beautiful promises. I'm going to read them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. I just want you to hear them. If this is the way you seek to find me, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you. He'll do it continually, and he'll satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Wow. Is that what you want? Verse 14, if you honor my Sabbath, then it says, you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is hardly any place in the whole of the Bible that has such a dense list of blessing that we can have if we stop relying on forms themselves, and we fill the forms that God has given us, like worship and the Sabbath, maybe a day of fasting, all the things that God wants us to do, but we fill them with hearts that have been renewed in seeking him. And how do we get renewed? The Lord says, put yourself in situations that make you uncomfortable. You will begin to find me. So my question for you is, what would you trade? What would you give up for transcendent spiritual benefits like these? Jim Elliot was a missionary in South America, famously was killed by the very tribe that he went to minister to. He gave up everything to go and to serve these people. And shortly before his death, at the hands of this tribe, he said one of the most famous quotes in recent Christianity. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's what happened with William Wilberforce. Because William Wilberforce, from 1785 to 1833, dedicated himself to the cause of the abolition of slavery. Every year in Parliament, he introduced a resolution, 17 years in a row, in some way or another, to end the horror of the African slave trade. And for 17 years in a row, it failed. Would you keep doing something 17 years in a row if it kept getting shoved back in your face? Every year, Wilberforce was more delighted to offer it because God had changed him, and he knew that he and his people in this nation he was a part of could not go on degrading human beings in the way that the world was doing at the time. And so he offered and offered and offered as he worshiped, as he spent life with his fellow believers. And finally, in 1807, on his 18th attempt, the Slave Trade Act passed by a vote of 283-16. It was one step. It basically banned the trading of slaves, but it didn't outlaw slavery. And so from that day, 1807, until 1833, he wanted to finish the job. And finally, in 1833, the Parliament of England passed the Abolition Act. Wilberforce died 2 days later. There's a quote on the screen from him that says this, "No one expects to attain to the height of learning or arts or power or wealth or military glory without vigorous resolution, strenuous diligence, and steady perseverance. Yet, we expect to be Christians without labor or study or inquiry." And I might add, sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, what about you? Do you feel distant from God? Are you coming to church, but it's just not doing it for you? Maybe something needs to change. What needs to change is not coming to church, but it is putting yourself in situations where you will see and experience and sense the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, because you don't have the strength yourself. Then God will begin to open your heart to him in profound and beautiful ways, and he will prove to you that he is a great God. Let's pray. Father, would you be with us now as we reflect on what it means to pursue you by means of true spirituality, not by mere forms, not by adding more rituals or tightening standards, but by seeking you earnestly and truly from our hearts, by depending upon you and not ourselves, by crying out to you to do imaginably more than what we could ever think or imagine. Help us with that, Father. Humble us, even as we come to the table. Remind us in this act of great mercy that we could not save ourselves, but that Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission to save us so that we could have relationship with you forever. We pray that you will meet us in this endeavor and that you will strengthen us as we go about it. In Jesus' name, amen.